You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning, Valley Life. It's good to be here this morning and to be giving the charge. You should have been suspicious last Sunday when I said that I would be able to preach in a week. We've been trying to figure out, well, how is Steve or I going to get up here and you know, be able to preach a sermon? And Dan and Tanner and Ian were like, you know, you just got to say you want to preach one Sunday. I'm like, man, that's suspicious. That's just not going to work, because Steve and I don't go to Patrick and say, hey, we want to preach on October 26th. No, that doesn't work. And so Pat at Community Group last Sunday says, hey, do you have any dates in the future where maybe you can preach? And I pull out my calendar, and I said, well, you know, next few weeks is not going to work, but I could do next Sunday. But he did not bite. He did not bite. So anyway, we had to hijack it. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, and for the first four verses. And before we get to the text, I want to pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this special day that you have had in your mind long before the foundations of the world were set into place. And if there is one thing that we want to communicate today, more than anything else, especially on a day when we are honoring our lead pastor, Patrick, here at this church, we want to make it crystal clear that you, Jesus, your name is greater. Paul says in Philippians 2 that you, Father, have highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we leave here this morning knowing very clearly that this service isn't ultimately about honoring Patrick, but it's ultimately about honoring you. And so would you be present here this morning with us? And we pray these things in your precious Son's name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So it's good to have you here this morning. If you are new or visiting here this morning, we want to especially welcome you. Obviously, this isn't a weekly thing that we do. It's a special day. If you haven't already figured that out, it's going to be an especially a special day for Patrick and our church family. Patrick said a couple years ago at my ordination, he said in his words, this is a big day. And he said that it is a big day because it's a historic day for Valley Life Church. I remember that. And it was historic at that time because it was the first time in history that our church had ordained a pastor. And that was me. And I had the honor and privilege to experience that. And so in the same words, I'm going to say this is a historic day for Valley Life Church because it is the first time in our history that we are reinstalling not a new pastor, but an old pastor. One of the reasons that we have decided to do this, there are several reasons. You know, one, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Another reason, it has in part to do with my ordination. And I remember the weeks leading up to my ordination. I'll never forget Patrick telling me how he just wished and he longed to go through a discipleship process, an eldership process that was meaningful and had purpose and would culminate in a day such as today, where God would be honored and where you would feel the weight of what it means to be called to be a pastor. And I'll never forget that. And I remember on the day that I was ordained 2 years ago, I could tell that Patrick was genuinely excited to serve the church, to serve me, to serve my family in that capacity on that day. I could tell that he was doing something, that he had a vision for that service that that was just special. And he did something that no other pastor had done for him early in his ministry. So that's one of the reasons we wanted to do this today for you, Patrick. Secondly, we have decided to do this because God's word shows us that it is important and it is right to honor others, especially our leaders. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "We ask you, brothers," he's writing to a church, "to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 13, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." In 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And so this morning, Patrick, our desire as a church family is to honor you, because honoring you honors God. And so my aim this morning is to do one main thing. As we reinstall you here this morning, Patrick, we want to thank you, we want to remind you, we want to encourage you to continue in what God has called you to do, and that is to shepherd the flock. And I want to be clear as we take a look at this charge that Peter gives to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to make it clear that this charge, it falls on all the elders here at Valley Life Church. But Patrick, I want to remind you that this charge falls especially on you. And the reason that I say that it falls especially on you is because God has called you to a unique leadership role within the eldership here at Valley Life Church. He has called, he has gifted, he's equipped you for a special leadership role that is distinct from the other elders here at Valley Life. Your leadership of this flock, your leadership of the elders through teaching, through preaching, through prayer, through lived out life example, has much to do with the health of not only the eldership and the gospel witness of the eldership, but also the health and the gospel witness of this flock. And so 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says this. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The Bible repeatedly uses the shepherding imagery to describe God's relationship with his people. Psalm 23 is a perfect example. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We also see that the Bible uses shepherding imagery to describe the work of those who lead God's people. We see this in Isaiah, we see it in Jeremiah, we see it in Ezekiel 34. The Apostle Paul also uses the shepherding imagery when he met with the Ephesian elders for the last time before his departure, giving them instruction. Acts 20:28 says, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So it comes as no surprise when Peter also uses the shepherding imagery when he exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. But I think it's important to note, church, and it's important to note, Patrick, that Peter's exhortation to the elders to shepherd the flock is directly tied to the reality that there is a chief shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears." You see what Peter has done? Peter has reminded in his exhortation to these shepherds that they are merely under-shepherds to a chief shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and the reason that he is the chief shepherd is because he is the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. In John chapter 10, John's gospel, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is using the "I am." That is how Yahweh, God, revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus is saying, "I'm Yahweh. I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep." We must never forget that Jesus is our chief shepherd. He is the senior, you've said this many times, he is the senior pastor of this church. And he is so because he has purchased her with his blood. Peter reminds his audience of this earlier in his letter in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. He says, "He," that is Jesus himself, "bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep." Isn't that all of us? "You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." This shepherd, Jesus, is the only shepherd who is able to bear your sin on his body on the cross. This shepherd is the only shepherd that makes it possible for you to die to sin and live to righteousness. This shepherd is the only shepherd whose wounds will truly heal you. And this shepherd is the only shepherd who can take straying lost sheep and return them to himself. The chief shepherd is the good shepherd because a good shepherd, according to Jesus, lays down his life for the sheep. He is the only shepherd who is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah said that he was like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so, Patrick, you must never forget what makes that shepherd, our chief shepherd, our good shepherd, distinct from all the other under-shepherds in history. Even though that you are the primary leader, the primary feeder, the primary protector of this local congregation, you must never forget that you are not the chief leader. You are not the chief feeder. You are not the chief protector of this flock. The church does not belong to you. The church does not belong to the elders here at Valley Life. The church belongs to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, because he has purchased her with his blood. And so the first thing that all faithful pastors do as they shepherd the flock is to realize and to communicate that they are merely under-shepherds for the chief shepherd. And if this is true, then secondly, you must, as a faithful under-shepherd, make sure that the flock hears the voice of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus. Jesus refers to himself, like I said, in John 10 as the good shepherd, but he also says in verses 3 and 4 in that same chapter, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Being our lead pastor, you have been uniquely called and uniquely gifted to make known the voice of the Good Shepherd through the preaching and the teaching of the Word. You've been set apart in this church for the public preaching and teaching of God's Word. What an honor. What a gift. You will be fulfilling your ministry, as Paul says to Timothy, by doing the work of an evangelist, by making the voice of the Good Shepherd heard through the preaching and teaching week after week. Patrick, you must resist the temptation of making a name and a voice for yourself. You must resist in letting your own voice drown out the voice of the Good Shepherd as you take the pulpit week after week. Because the primary way that the flock will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd is through the preaching of the Word of God. God's word has always been his chosen means to bring about the salvation of his people. God's word has always been the chosen means in which he calls the sheep. God's word has always been his chosen means he uses so that lost sheep will be able to find their way home. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." James chapter 1 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." And Peter says earlier in this letter, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through what? The living and abiding word of God." And so, Patrick, this is why you must give yourself to the preaching of God's word. The good shepherd's voice will be heard through the preaching of the word. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And finally, the last exhortation to you this morning, Peter, as he exhorts the elders, he exhorts them to be examples to the flock. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over theirs in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And as I was thinking about an illustration or examples of what this might look like, I mean, we've got pastors all throughout history. I was praying about it, and I was trying to come up with a good example. I wanted to be able to give you something to look back on and to be encouraged and to be reminded of what it looks like to be an example to the flock. And I couldn't think of a better example of an example to the flock than one that is near and dear to your heart. I've heard you refer to this numerous times over the years in your preaching and teaching, and I believe that you're referring to this story of what it looks like to shepherd the flock. I believe that this reveals your heart and your love for the gospel, your love of Jesus, and your love to the church. I think one of the most powerful examples of shepherding the flock comes right out of Peter's own life experience. Did you happen to notice how Peter began his charge and exhortation to these elders? He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter has used this word "and" to connect his calling as an elder to the witness and sufferings of Christ. Peter did witness the sufferings of Christ, didn't he? Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, did witness the sufferings of Christ. We remember, we just went through the Mark series. You remember how he witnessed the sufferings of Christ? When Jesus was prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood because of the cup of wrath that he was about to take on his body on the cross. You remember what Peter was doing, right? He was sleeping. He was witnessing the sufferings of Christ with his eyes closed. At the Passover meal, when Jesus shared with his disciples that they would all fall away and fulfill this Old Testament prophecy which said, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." What did Peter say? "Oh, even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter says emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And what happens when Jesus is arrested? All of the disciples flee, including Peter. The good shepherd was struck, and the sheep did scatter, and Peter witnessed the sufferings of Christ as he was looking over his shoulder, running away. And what happens in the courtyard after Jesus is arrested and he is put on trial? Peter is asked three times, if he is associated with Jesus. And all three times, Peter says, "I don't know him. I don't know this man." Peter witnesses the sufferings of Christ by distancing himself and denying him three times. Now, how in the world do you go from a Peter a shameful and embarrassing witness to the sufferings of Christ to a Peter who refers to himself as a fellow elder. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, after Jesus was crucified, the disciples were so discouraged. The person who has poured into them for the last 3 years has been crucified, and he has died, and the disciples and Peter's last moments, their last memories of him, are spent running scared, denying that they even knew him. And so Peter and the disciples go back to the only thing that they know that they can do best, and that was fishing. Jesus had called them to be fishers of men, and now they were going back to being fishers of fish. They were so discouraged. And they were so discouraged because they couldn't even catch fish. In John 21, it says they couldn't even catch a fish. And so in verse 4 of that chapter, just as day was breaking, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, he stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And do you see what has just happened? This is the exact same way that Jesus had called Peter and some of the disciples 3 years earlier. They were fishing. Jesus was repeating history. Once again, doing the exact same thing, calling them to himself. And then the light bulb comes on. John. In verse 7, it says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea." Peter jumps into the sea because he makes this connection between Jesus calling him the first time 3 years ago to this unconditional love of Jesus, which calls him a second time. It's beautiful. And down verse 15, after they had spent some time with Jesus, in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, "Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said, Jesus says to him a third time. And that's significant, right? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So Jesus says to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So this chief shepherd is the good shepherd who is the ultimate example for us to look to when we shepherd the flock. He is the shepherd who pursues the flock and cares for members of the flock who are hurting and discouraged. The good shepherd isn't merely just a fair-weather shepherd, a fair-weather friend. The good shepherd doesn't leave them to wander about aimlessly. The good shepherd doesn't leave them in their humiliation and in their shame. He pursues them and by doing so communicates to them that what he has done for them on the cross is real. Jesus' pursuit of the disciples communicates to us what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Or in Peter's case, denial? Running away? The sin that you are so ashamed of that happened earlier in your life, or last month, or last week, or last night. If you are a member of God's family, you need to know that nothing, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Peter's experience of the gospel is the reason he can say, I am a fellow elder, and I am so because my witness of the sufferings of Christ has shown me that nothing can ever separate me from his love. Is it any wonder, Patrick, why this is one of your most favorite stories in all of Scripture? It doesn't surprise me whatsoever. It doesn't surprise me whatsoever. Peter's exhortation comes from his own life experience with the Good Shepherd. It is pursuing the hurt. It is binding the brokenhearted. It is feeding the flock. It is forgiving. And ultimately, it is reminding the flock, both in word and deed, that their identity is not in what they've done in the past, but rather their identity is in a crucified, resurrected, glorified chief shepherd who will one day gather his flock for all of eternity. So, Patrick, in the words of the Apostle Peter, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And if you do this faithfully, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for you. And so would you continue to be present with us and lead us this morning. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.